Is it true, dear congregation, that what is in your mind and heart comes to expression in your conversation and behavior? Yes, it's true. God says so. And each of our lives proves it as a fact. Your and my talk and walk in life reflects our thoughts and focus in life from way down deep. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We read in Proverbs 23:7. Reflecting on that truth, what is it that your talk and walk demonstrates, and mine as well? We begin this way because in our text this afternoon, we learn again from Zechariah being filled with the Holy Spirit and testifying and prophesying rich gospel truths. His mind and heart were obviously filled with overflowing about God's gospel promises and accomplishments. Remember, for 9 months, Zechariah could not speak. Imagine between now and October 2018, you can't speak a word that another can hear from you. Between now and October, it's a pretty long time. So it was for Zechariah. He was literally speechless under God's chastisement. But when his tongue was loosed and God gave him the gift of speech again, after baby John was born and named John by Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah was given to speak again. And he was like someone who couldn't stop speaking the praises of the Lord. We are told, aren't we? He spake and praised God. He spake praising God. That's the literal translation. Wouldn't that be great of you and me if that was always what described us? He spake, she spake, praising God. For this last and seventh sermon now, on the first chapter of Luke, we will look at the so-called Song of Zechariah. Consider our theme based on Luke 1, 67 to 80, the wonderful gospel message all through the Song of Zechariah. Amazingly so, biblically so, comfortingly so, delightfully so, and earnestly so. A, B, C, D, E. Easy to remember for you and me. Zechariah's song of praise is amazing for several reasons. Just the fact that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit in giving this testimony is amazing. I mean, this man had earlier shown shameful lack of faith and done something which dishonored God, and he was publicly chastised for it for months. But notice now, upon repentance and exercise of true faith by God's grace, the Lord did not depart from Zechariah. No, rather, God continued to be near him and to bless him. Even those 9 months of trial, not being able to speak, were clearly blessed months of spiritual growth. It was an affliction Zechariah and Elizabeth profited from by God's grace. And isn't that true with all afflictions of God's people, as directed by our Heavenly Father? The Lord also, he allows trials and challenges for his people. He allows that. He even plans that for us to grow thereby, to grow stronger, deeper in the grace of God, in repentance and in faith, in humbleness and praise before the Lord. Afflictions are often profitable for God's people by God's power and mercy. Don't conclude, if you have struggles and troubles in your life, that means God is necessarily against you. No, when you and I are trusting and following Jesus in spirit and truth, trials may be permitted by God's fatherly hand only to have trust and obey the Lord and to enjoy Him all the more and to truly as faithful witnesses to His praise in our lives. That surely was the case in connection with Zechariah and Elizabeth in all their lifetime before and now with baby John in their life in time of old age. God's ways are amazing and His grace amazing. See this formerly weak in faith child of God, Zechariah, now be granted to testify, to prophesy to God's praise and to have that praise testimony as part of the Holy Spirit in scriptures even for the whole New Testament age till the last day. Oh, God is so gracious to His people. Then there's something else we must not miss that is really amazing about Zechariah's song of praise to God. Did you notice that it is hardly about their newborn son, John, but it's almost all about the promised Messiah Savior, of whom John would be the forerunner and herald. Isn't this amazing? When you think this through, here we have a couple who in old age finally receive a baby. And the pregnancy and the birth goes well. And yet, when the baby is born, Zechariah as dad doesn't speak of their son so much as he does about the son of Mary, still to be born. Not even there yet. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, whom God soon would send into this world. That's amazing. And it shows us more than the earthly joy of having a son born to them at last, Zechariah is filled with praise to God that soon the Messiah would come as He promised. Yes, in fulfillment of all God's word from the day of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Really, only verse 76 mentions, in particular, son John. And the rest is really all about Jesus, concerning whom John would be used to prepare the people for His coming and His ministry, that of Jesus. Undoubtedly, you see here with me, Zechariah is a Savior-focused man. It comes out in his speech so clearly, amazingly so, all things considered. We don't see him in this song doting over his son, but we see him glorying in the Savior. That's amazing. Notice next the wonderful gospel message all through the Song of Zechariah. It comes out not only amazingly so, but biblically so. Biblically so. We are told even before Zechariah starts praising God, not only was he filled with the Spirit, but his testimony is called prophesying. And this means Zechariah is not just giving here us a personal opinion on what has all been happening, especially with the birth of son John, but rather he's giving divine proclamation about it all. He now, as priest and prophet of the Lord, is speaking as instrument of the Lord, filled with the Spirit and filled with God's word, that the gospel, with all the events that are happening, might clearly be known and shown. So his song is filled with scripture praise to God's glory. It's not surprising, then, that we see Zechariah's song, something like Mary's song, saturated with Old Testament scriptures. Someone has calculated at least 33 different specific Old Testament scriptures that are referred to by Zechariah, directly or indirectly. And we won't pursue that as such. But isn't it true? When you have real praise to God, always, that's Bible-saturated praise, Bible-grounded praise, Praise that honors God's word as the infallible, inspired scriptures it is, given by God for us. You know, if you have worship and praise of God that discounts and that ignores God's word, it's false worship. No matter how appealing it may be, no matter how good it may feel, it's false worship. True worship is Bible saturated, Bible grounded. And we see that here. In Zechariah's proclamation, a beautiful Old Testament picture too of Christ is given, referring to Jesus in verse 69 as the horn of salvation. That image is not so familiar to us, somewhat foreign, but a horn in Bible times was symbolic of strength and power. Speaking in Deuteronomy 33:17 of the tribe of Joseph, and how strong and mighty it would be, Moses says, his horns of unicorns, with them he shall push the people back together to the ends of the earth. We know too in the book of Daniel, when describing the various powers and nations, often they will be described with the imagery of a horn. In Daniel 8, we learn of a ram with two horns, overcome by a goat that had a notable horn between his eyes. And later in that chapter, Daniel 8, we're told that ram with two horns is said to be the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat with that one notable horn is the king of Greece, and especially that first king of that empire, Alexander the Great. In Revelation 2, which we've been studying, the last chapter 13 that we looked at, we're told about the devil being represented by two beasts. And the one beast is pictured as having seven heads and ten horns. And the other beast is like a lamb with two horns, speaking like a dragon. And all those horns represent power. But listen, the Lord our Savior is the horn of salvation. He's altogether a horn. So much power. And his power is used to save, to rescue, to be Savior. The Lord is my rock. We read David saying in 2 Samuel 22, verse 24. Or 2 to 4, sorry. The Lord is my rock, he says, and my fortress, and my deliverer, the God, my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior. He's the horn of salvation. The Savior to be born, of whom John would be the forerunner and the herald. He's called the horn of salvation. What a rich description of the Messiah. It tells us you can count on him to be able to save you. He is one who makes us more than conquerors. Whatever foe we face from within or from around, because he's altogether a horn, a power. Powerful Savior who's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him and come to him in their needs. He is someone you can rely on truly to help you, to save you, to deliver you in your trouble from sin, from Satan, from fear of death, from fear of hell. And truly looking for someone that can save you from that awful guilt of your sins, that terrible bondage of sin, and that dreadful punishment for sin that we deserve. If you want to be rescued from that, Jesus is the answer. Listen, he is the horn of salvation. And no one and nothing can stand in his way when he is out to rescue sinners like us. Even as many as call out to him for his mercy and help. You know, in the Old Testament, Jehovah God is called by David the horn of salvation. In the New Testament, Jesus, baby Jesus, and he, in all his person and work, when here on earth, he's called the horn of salvation. Show this to those who deny Jesus is God come in the flesh. Zechariah, speaking biblically, spoke truthfully of who Jesus is in his person and work and what he would accomplish, sinners to save. How encouraging. Notice further, with Zechariah speaking biblically, so how he refers to Jesus as being from the house of his servant David. Verse 69, and how Jesus' coming will be in accordance with the long-standing promise to Abraham. The covenant oath spoken to the father of believers way back, that in Abraham and his seed all the nations would be blessed, was now being realized, Zechariah tells us. This is what Zechariah, by the Holy Spirit, affirms. With Jesus coming, how important to understand and realize this, dear congregation. God was not now setting aside the covenant made with Abraham, but the Lord was bringing it to full fruition and display. Oh, that the Jews of today would recognize this and would realize Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior from Nazareth. He is that promised Messiah. We will sing it later from the Song of Zechariah in the back of the Psalter. This old priest's and prophet's testimony declares, with Jesus about to be born, now be the God of Israel blessed, who makes his truth appear. His mighty hand fulfills his word, and all the oaths he swear. Just like with the Song of Mary, Zechariah, quoting scripture, he tells of God's almighty power to save. And he speaks of God's boundless faithfulness in being true to all his gospel promises. And then notice this also. Zechariah tells too of God's immeasurable mercy, sinners to save. Look at the phrase in verse 78, where Zechariah speaks of the tender mercy of our God. Literally, that phrase refers to the inner compassions of mercy from God's heart, from God's inner sway down deep towards sinners like us. This is the Bible's message, dear congregation, all throughout. It's a word of hope and a word of salvation in a world of sin and doom, deserving only condemnation. But God has sent a Savior, a God-approved Savior, in his power, in his faithfulness, and in his mercy. And with him, what a Savior we have. So Zechariah's song begins with the triumphant words of praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. The first word, blessed, in Latin is benedictus. And that is how it is translated in the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, which again explains the Song of Zechariah sometimes being referred to as the Benedictus, just like the Song of Mary, from the first word in the Latin, is referred to as the Magnificat. Something else special to realize about Zechariah's prophetic word is that it is so much spoken of in the past tense. Did you notice that? As if the gospel events which he speaks of, which he prophesies about, have already come to pass. Yes, even before, think of it, even before the Christ child is born. This shows the faith of the prophet, of the priest, Zechariah, in God, fulfilling his gospel word as promised. And surely the birth of John the Baptist just now, and Zechariah opening his mouth again, as the angel said he would, when the baby would be born, it so much the more gave Zechariah all of confidence in God's word. And he could speak of God's word even for the future, as if it's already happened, because he's so sure it's going to happen. And that's really powerful. But you see, Zechariah knew God is so true to his word. And he had such confidence in God's word. And so may we, congregation. God will always be true to his word. By the way, do you know another great passage of scripture? In prophecy of the Christ as a suffering Savior that is given mostly in the past tense, as if it were already historical fact. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, which is about the sufferings of Christ, giving his life a ransom for many, even with the death of the cross, prophesied 700 years at least before Christ even was born. But it's told to us in the past tense, as if it already happened. And it all confirms for us, you see, God's word is so reliable, so trustworthy. What he says, he does. What he promises, you can count as being in the past tense, because he does what he promises. Isn't that encouraging to know? Also for us in our times. Here we should say too, you know, the best way to grow in trusting and rejoicing in God and in his ways is reading and praying and meditating regularly over and in God's word. Do you do that, each one here? You know, we're going to end a year and start a new year. Are you thinking of a reading plan to read through the Bible? Maybe in 1 year or 2 years or 3 years, doesn't matter how quickly, but are you regularly reading God's word? Oh, let's be much in the word. Let's keep in mind that's the way God will speak to us and bless us. Isn't that so important as we travel through this world and we have so much coming at us? Stay in the word. Be people of the word. Also for us as church. It's the word. The word is the only safe map, the only safe guide and guard for us as we live life's brief journey. Let's stay with the word. Let the song of Zechariah help us in this, to do so with confidence and with thanksgiving. Let's learn from Zechariah's prophetic song of praise and how it gives the wonderful gospel message all throughout, not just amazingly so and biblically so, but thirdly, comfortingly so, comfortingly so. With this point, just notice with me the two purpose statements as given in verse 71 and verse 74 and 75. The promised Messiah, the horn of salvation, has been raised up for us, what? For that, we read, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, we read in verse 71. And this doesn't simply refer to deliverance from the political foes, such as the Romans. No, but clearly the context here, from the rest of the song we know, it refers especially to deliverance from sin and evil in which we have hopelessly fallen, left to ourselves. In and with Christ, we find a Savior who's willing and able to save us from our worst enemies, from our most terrible of problems, from our dreadful, hopeless situation left to ourselves. We need not despair, because Jesus come and has come, and he came to seek and to save sinners, sinners like you and like me. Zechariah tells us about the quality of Jesus' saving work for his people, as many as repent of sin and trust him. Jesus' saving work is for this comforting purpose for us, that we might not only be delivered from our enemies, from the hand of our enemies, but listen to this, the last part of verse 74 and 75. Jesus' saving purpose and work is ultimately to this end, quote, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You know what? That's dynamite good news, dear congregation. Of ourselves. We're guilty, depraved sinners, and we don't even want to serve God. And we can only appear before God in dread and trembling. And our lives are stained with endless unholiness in thought, word, and deed. And we have no righteousness before God, none whatsoever. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Apostle Paul teaches clearly in Romans 3 in God's name. That's our sin, misery, and plight on our own. But you see, with Jesus as Savior, everything becomes new when trusting and following Him. With Him, there is redemption to save us from our sins completely and to give us everlasting righteousness before God, put to our account freely from Him, from Jesus, through His life and ministry. And we can come into God's presence now with reverence, being reconciled to God through Jesus' blood and His once-for-all sacrifice as sin-bearer. We may now, in this New Testament age, following Jesus' mediation and redeeming work, we may be acceptable in God's sight as His dear children when joined to Christ in true faith. So much so that we are told in Hebrews 4:16 about being invited in and through Christ Jesus as triumphant High Priest and Savior for us, being invited to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't this amazing? What Zechariah so boldly declares with joy, again, even before Jesus' birth. So comforting to hear this, don't you find? What a song he writes. What a song he tells of. Loaded with such good news. The glad tidings of the gospel indeed. Proclaiming tidings so amazing, so biblical and comforting, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Tell me, isn't that what every true child of God longs for and looks for day by day, week after week, year after year? It's through God in Christ that we can obtain it and experience it. Isn't that comforting to you too? That with Jesus there can be such a turnaround in our lives, completely changing our standing with God and our condition before God and our relationship with God and our purpose for life before God and our neighbor and our future outlook as well. Everything changes for good in our lives when you and I trust and follow Jesus. While everything continues in the way of hopelessness and sin and misery and despair, apart from Christ as your Savior and Lord. Does anyone here among us still need to come out of the domain of sin and find salvation with Christ alone? Oh, come to the Savior and make no delay, for he is true to his gospel word, even exceeding abundantly above all that you or I could ever ask or think. To see this more with me, notice our fourth point. How the Song of Zechariah is filled with wonderful gospel message all through, also so delightfully so. Delightfully so. Not just amazingly so and biblically so and comfortingly so, but delightfully so. And here I point you to the gospel-packed good news of verses 77 to 79. About what John would be called to proclaim as the forerunner of the Christ. Just listen to what Zechariah declares about what would be John's focus as the one appointed to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, that is, to make room in the people's minds and hearts for this great Savior, Jesus Christ. Four astounding gospel facts, delightful gospel facts, Zechariah mentions. John would serve, he says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by or for the remission of sin. This means forgiveness was and is to be found for us through the promised Messiah. That's what John would be teaching and preaching. The remission of sin is found with him. Who here doesn't need forgiveness of sins? Anyone here not need that before God and others? Forgiveness or remission of sin? You know what that means, forgiveness and remission of sin? It means that your sins and sinfulness are no longer counted against you. But it's having your sins removed and being cleansed from them and having those sins, in fact, remembered no more. Dear congregation, only with Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again, with him having borne those sins and paid for those sins, only in and through him can we find God approved, complete, and everlasting forgiveness of our sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. And two verses before we read, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, become flesh, cleanses us from all sin. I say again, who doesn't need such a Savior, even today, and coming again to the end of another year in our lives? 2017 is being referred to in our public world as a year of reckoning. Every year is a year of reckoning. And except our sins be removed from us, we remain in our sins condemned. But there's remission through Jesus. That's what Zechariah declares. Will be part of John's task to make that known. And then there's still so much more good news. Zechariah tells about the Christ, what John would make him known about as Jesus' forerunner. Jesus, we learn in verse 78, is the day spring or the day star from on high, that morning star as the sun rising with healing under his wings and having come to visit us. Notice the second and third thing John speaks, or that Zechariah tells us, would be John's task. To speak about Jesus, not only giving remission of sins, but to give light to them that sit in darkness. That's number two. And number three, to give light to them in the shadow of death. Again, think of this. What a message of hope for wretched, miserable sinners and for God's people in trials and tribulations here and now. How many people sit in darkness? Their life is filled with depressive blackness and hopelessness in themselves. And all the Christmas lights on the house and in front of the house can't take away the darkness. And who here doesn't live in the shadow of death? We all do, whether we will admit it or not. How many people started 2017 and have died in this year or are yet going to die before the year ends and 2018 begins? Just think of those two triplets from Alberta. Beautiful 19-year-old girls killed in a traffic accident in northern Alberta just recently. The third one being a student here in Calgary at university. Still living. What about the two that died last week with that storm, Tuesday and Wednesday, in traffic here around Calgary? What about people we know who have died this past year? And those we know who are even now facing death in a real way because of sickness or old age? Think of Alita. It's very unlikely she'll make it through the year. But we don't know, of course. We live always just a breath from death. Nothing is more certain than death, and nothing is more uncertain as to when it will be for any one of us. The shadow of death follows us everywhere, and the wise take that fact to heart. Are you prepared to die so that before you die, when you die, you don't really die, but rather enter into glory and be with Jesus. You see, the gospel is Christ came to destroy death. In his death, we have the death of death. There's a famous book about that. The death of death. In Jesus' death, he came to pay the wages of sin and to give the gift of eternal life for whoever trusts and follows him. Our catechism says, death for the believer is no longer a punishment for sin, but it's rather just an abolishing of sin and a passageway to eternal life. Jesus destroyed the sting of death and took away the victory of the grave. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death for his people. We see it with Alida. She's going through that journey. We read in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Because Jesus has made a way through it all, to escape it all, by his saving work on sinners' behalf. What a Savior we have, who gives light to them that dwell in darkness, and victorious hope and triumph in the face of death. You can't get a better, stronger, greater Savior than Jesus. And then there's this fourth thing Zechariah tells us about John, what he would be doing in preparing the way for Christ. He would be teaching that Christ is the one who guides our feet into the way of peace. This way of peace that the Lord Jesus guides his people in is not an empty passing emotion. No, no. Rather, it's God's given, provided shalom in and on our lives in every way, with God leading us as being the children of Christ, our Savior and Lord, and experiencing in him how he makes us safe and more than conquerors in all our ways. The peace Christ gives is a peace whereby he guarantees us for his own name's sake that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God as revealed in Christ Jesus, as Paul says at the end of Romans 8. Jesus himself says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, do you hear it, congregation? The consolation and comfort for God's people ever looking to Jesus and following after him, in whose wounds we may find all manner of consolation. Yes, in this Messiah Savior, whom God has sent into the world in the fullness of time. John, as forerunner, would prepare the people in his time for this Christ by driving home to them their need of this Savior because of their sins and the death and judgment coming upon them apart from Christ's saving, redeeming work on sinners' behalf. There is no peace, says the Lord very clearly in more than one place, but I think of Isaiah 48, 22. There's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked, for the unbelieving. And so we know John, he called out to the people, didn't he? When he grew up later on, and Jesus and he were together, he called out, John 1, 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On him would be heaped the condemnation we deserve, that we might get freed from it and experience forgiveness and peace and victory and eternal life for Jesus' sake alone. I mean, when you think of this all, what full gospel tidings this all is, as we find it in Zechariah's song. It's full of gospel tidings. And surely Jesus coming, as Zechariah declared it, was and would be all this and more. I don't think Zechariah and Elizabeth saw it themselves. In fact, they were probably long gone. when Jesus started his public ministry and when John started his public ministry. The good news is, though, with the message of Jesus' birth and coming, the good news is we have something that's immeasurable and inestimable and precious beyond words to tell. And John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, would prepare the people for this gracious and glorious, holy, majestic Messiah Savior, soon to be born and live among them. What a song of gospel praise, even when we just skim over it, as we are now doing. How much to feed on for God's people and for us to rejoice in and to proclaim to others, just meditating on this song. And don't we have to say, too, this testimony of Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives the wonderful gospel message also throughout, most earnestly, our last point. And we add this point because we know Zechariah was earnest, filled with the Holy Spirit, earnest about what he was saying. And we know later John himself, he was so earnest, wasn't he, in his gospel ministry. What an earnest preacher he surely became. You know, today often preaching lacks earnestness. It's filled with a lot of joking. And there has to be laughter and clapping. But why is that? Isn't it not because too often there's too little earnestness in view of the seriousness of our sin problem? It's not believed that that sin problem for what it is. And at the same time, then, if it's not preached either, then also we know the great grandeur of the gospel is simply not understood, nor truly preached, nor believed. It seems, too, that people today are so present-day focused and immediate gratification concentrated that the reality of death and a never-ending eternity hereafter is just not taken seriously. But you know better, don't you? Each one here this afternoon. Should we not learn in this regard even from the last verse of the chapter, which tells us about what happened to John the Baptist? Likely, as I said, at a fairly young age, his parents died already. Remember, they were older when he was born. Maybe, we don't know. We don't know when they died. But we have no evidence that they were alive when John began his public ministry. And we find John in the deserts, in the wilderness, growing up there. Not just physically, but in body and soul before God. Much in seclusion. Growing in his sense of calling and preparation as forerunner of Christ, as herald of that Messiah. Come, indeed. And John, we know, had an earnest message to give. And he was used as a preacher, wasn't he, to awaken the consciences of people concerning their sins and sinfulness and the great need of the Savior, the long-promised Redeemer. People who knew his message was an earnest message, speaking of only two ways. There is the way of repentance and faith, and there is the way of unbelief and just going on in your sins and sinfulness. There is the way of just being religious, and there's the way of sincere relationship before the Lord, with honest repentance and ongoing faith. And in and with all the faithful preaching throughout the centuries since the time of Zechariah's song, isn't there this note of urgency and earnestness in and with it all? Nothing is more needful than to be reconciled to God in and through Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer. And nothing is more dreadful than when this gospel is scorned. Well, nothing is more wonderful than when this gospel is trusted and obeyed by God's grace. Zechariah's song of praise. We can say of it that it serves a summary, really, of the way Zechariah and Elizabeth lived the rest of their days and how they would have raised and trained their son, John, too. that very special boy given them from God, even in their old age. Oh, great things were happening in these times, of which Luke 1 records. And the climax of the good news comes with Jesus' birth, which Luke will tell about in the next chapter. It's all such good news, which is intended to fill us also with joy and peace inexpressible, even living 2,000 years later after all these events in this chapter. We have heard 7 sermons just on Luke chapter 1. And we've hardly begun with telling all the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ the Savior. Oh, let us praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the great things He has done in accordance with all His gospel promises, even from the day of since Adam and Eve rebelled against Him. The wonderful gospel message just only as found all through the Song of Zechariah. Amazingly so, biblically so, comfortingly so, delightfully so, and earnestly so. You will remember it, won't you? And not be forgetful. A, B, C, D, E. Helpful to remember for you and me, so that we also might be used to pass it on to others as God yet gives the opportunity. Don't you agree? Amen.